On the screen before you, you can see Judas Iscariot on the right, and holding out the money bag as he tries to give it back to the chief priest once he's betrayed Jesus. And a lady to the right, who maybe lives in our day, and she's pulling off her mask to get a fresh look. And as the topic that we're getting into this morning is hypocrisy. One of the defeater beliefs in our world today is, what do you do with the fact that in our history as Christians, there has been hypocrisy? There has been corruption. There has been oppression. There has been an act, and the world has seen it. And I want to encourage you this morning, we're not down on the church today, but we're going to be real. Amen? You ready to go real? The reality is the church has touched the world in amazing ways. The first to build hospitals in China. In the last 100 years, especially with the missionary movements, a couple hundred years, we have done things that nobody has ever seen on our planet. But it only takes something like the Crusades for the world to turn off the good news and to look at what else has been done in Jesus' name. And so I want to give you this perspective right from the start. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ has done amazing things on this planet and continues to do them today. The stuff I'm going to present you today is not the whole picture at all, by any means, of who or what the church is, but it is a reality that we must face together. Okay? So, here we go. Judas, before he betrayed Jesus, was stealing. Did you know that? He was the treasurer for the disciples. Before Judas betrayed Jesus, he was putting on an act. And no one except for Jesus, even at the Last Supper, really realized what it meant when Judas dipped the bread in the cup. No one really understood when Judas came with the priests and the soldiers and kissed Jesus' face. They didn't realize the betrayal, and they didn't realize how far back that seed of deception had gone. And so we need to see that Judas's story can be part of our story if we're not aware. The devil would like to do anything to knock you off track and to put you in a place of incredible guilt and make you a Christian actor. I'm not getting down on Hollywood, not yet. But we don't need more Christian actors, do we? What we really need are Christians. Christians, heart and soul, who know it inside and out, who live it, who are willing to lay their lives down and willing to be honest about who they really are. Next slide there, Wayne. Now here's something that is very familiar to you. From every era, from every season since Jesus walked on the planet, one of the most influential and revolutionary teachings Jesus gave was, love your enemies. Who's good at it? All right, Frankie, come on up here. No, I'm teasing you, man. It's a love-hate relationship, isn't it? You look at it and you think to yourself, that just by itself has made us incredibly effective in all kinds of places. You can go overseas and get into all kinds of messes and you can love people you don't know. But somehow in your neighborhood or in your house, this statement is a real problem sometimes. It challenges us, doesn't it? But it is revolutionary, I assure you. Nothing cost Jesus more personal sacrifice than those three words. Nothing has turned the world upside down more in the last 2,000 years than those three words. And you might say to me, well, no, I don't know, Pastor Bart. Maybe it's Jesus is the Son of God, or maybe it is that God loves the world. Those are important statements, but they don't play out like that one does. Because people know that God loves the world when we love our enemies. Ironically, this hasn't been easy for us to live up to. And the world that is watching, especially those that are hung up on the defeater belief of the church's hypocrisy, they don't have to dig very deep in the scriptures to find passages like this to say, so where's your love now? Here are some realities that we've been looking at in this series. The Barna Group, some of you may or may not know what that is. The Barna Group is a Christian organization that basically produces statistics. Most of those statistics come out in the United States. They're about the U.S. There is a Canadian group as well, but today we're looking at Barna. And there's a book that Barna put out, it's probably, I can say, not quite 10 years, 8 years old, and it's called Unchristian. And in this book, their president, Kinnaman, David Kinnaman, he went around and he did surveys of young adults from age 16 to 29. And he said, what do you think about the church? Now, these are people that are outside of the church. And these youngsters gave us a scalding review, unfortunately. They said 91% of those who did the survey said the church is anti-homosexual. 87% said we're judgmental. 85% said we are hypocritical. Now, I know when you look at these things, these are loaded statements. You're going like, Pastor, really? But I am just looking with you at the answers that come to people's minds when they consider the church and Jesus Christ. Among the top three responses is that we are hypocritical. That Christians, change the slide there, Wayne. Christians say one thing, but they live something different, something entirely different. And of course, the new perception or the perception that we want in the world is that Christians are, there's that beautiful word, transparent about their flaws. They act first and they talk second. Do you want to be like that? St. Francis of Assisi said, preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words. Let that one just get down for a minute. You got to preach the gospel with your life all the time. But take a minute before you speak. Those are very famous words. Well, if we look at the movies these days, and I'm a movie buff, so I watch the screen quite a bit. Let me tell you about how the church is being depicted today. Some of you have watched things like The Da Vinci Code. We've talked before about Dogma. Pat and I talked a bit about that. I put this one on the other day to reacquaint myself. There's a movie called The Kingdom of Heaven. And it is starring fantastic actor Orlando Bloom, the famous elf from The Lord of the Rings. And he is a lowly blacksmith who becomes a knight of chivalry. And he goes off to Jerusalem, succeeding his dead father, to fight for Jerusalem. Everybody know what the Crusades are? Back in the medieval times, the Pope had a lot of power. What does the Pope have to do with the church, Bart? Read your history. There was no Protestant church in 1100 and 1200, Common Era, AD, for those of us who are a little older. There was no Protestant church. There was no Pentecostal church. There was only the Holy Roman Catholic Empire. And guess what? Your faith and your religion has been branded by that for a long time. That's part of the reason, actually, that the Protestant or the Reformation happened in the 1500s. But part of those things that happened back then, just to take you there, during the time of the Pope and the Holy Roman Empire, I know this because I studied with my daughter for her Socials 8 test, there were three courts throughout the empire. There was the court of the manor. And the manor is the little, the lord's farm. And so they'd have serfs. Come on, you guys know this story. The serfs worked for the lords. They had a feudal contract. And when there was a dispute, they had a court in session right there in town on the farm or in the local castle, I guess, where they determined small matters. The next level of court in medieval times was the royal court. And of course, you would have to go all the way to the capital city, to the king. And in the king's court, there would be a royal court, which would overrule manor court. But funny enough, priests could never be judged in manor court or royal court. No, no, no. There was the highest level of court in the Holy Roman Empire. It was called the church court. And it was governed from the Vatican. So if you had priests who were stealing, or if you had priests who were corrupt, you couldn't judge them. You couldn't try them. Only the Pope could try his own, and he was known for giving lighter sentences. So the people of medieval times, the commoners were quite used to injustice. Too used to it. In fact, one of the spiritual beliefs they had was that God always favors the innocent. God always favors the innocent. Follow me for a sec. So what does that mean? If you go into court and you lose, that means you're guilty. That's why they had things like trial by battle. They said, I'll tell you what, common villager, if you have a problem with that knight, go out on the field and fight him. And if you win, God is with you. You were right. Do you see where this is going? They had another great idea. They said, you know, if you are feeling unjustly treated, we will give you a trial by hardship ordeal. And so, you know, some of those crazy things you see in the movies where knights are diving and dodging blades, and they would put people through hardship to see if they made it. And if you made it, well, then you must be innocent. Do you understand? In the midst of that, the Pope, the top of every king, the top direction of those days, he wanted to get Jerusalem back. Because Jerusalem and Israel had been invaded, of course, by Islam. And so he was drawing on all the armies of Europe to go back and invade Jerusalem. And they started to teach very interesting things, that if you would be part of the Crusades, you would be able to help your loved ones who were in purgatory. They had other ideas like condolences. If you will pay a certain tax, you can help your loved ones move up in hell. I know you don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear it either, but it's part of church history. And so in the movie Kingdom of Heaven, as it plays out, there are some quotes that are quite powerful. One of them is, they say, to kill an infidel, that is a doubter without religious beliefs, that's not murder, it is the path to heaven. Does that sound like Islam or Christianity? That's Christianity. Ooh. Some of you thought we were never like that in history. Not true. Here's another one. If you take the crusade, you may relieve your wife's position in hell. She was a suicide and she is surely in hell. That was part of their beliefs too. You hear in this movie, and it's just a movie, it's not totally accurate, but you hear in it the chant of a bloodthirsty council of Christians as they consider fighting against Saddam Hadim. I can't remember how to say his name, but anyway, the Islamic forces that are coming to Jerusalem, they cried out, the Saracens, thank you, Lou, God wills it. There's no discussion. They just shout out together, God wills it, let's do it. It's what God wants. And it's very curious in that time that the Jerusalem king had leprosy and needed to wear a mask to conceal the spiritual decay beneath the mask. Isn't that powerful? Some of you are going like, wow, I didn't know that. I didn't want to know that. We have an incredible history in the world, but some of it is stories like this. Change the slide for me, Wayne. How about today? Let's look at this defeater belief. It is the statement that, here's the statement right here. If the gospel is true, how could the church condone, support, overlook so much evil, so much oppression, so much corruption in Christ's name? How could that be the case? If you look at the slides, who's that in the background? Now, I know that's not an evangelical church. I hear you. But what do you see on that slide? You see a burning cross. They weren't so nice to some of our colored people in North America. And that's only a century in our past century. Look at the next one. Oh, Canada. Residential schools with natives. Ouch. The things that the church did with native students and their housing. It's called the Canadian Holocaust. And of course, you know, the Prime Minister made a national apology about that. That's part of our history as a country. That's part of sharing the name Christian. Look at the next one. Yes, a local abortion demonstration. Shall we read the signs? You're going to hell. God sent the shooter. I won't even read the rest of them, but the one up there says it's too late to pray. Wow. Don't push it away. It's okay. It's not necessarily you, but we have shared the name with these people. Next slide. This is one that I struggle with as a pastor, not specifically the issue, but I struggle with this reality. I can read it to you. How many pastors are addicted to pornography? The statistics are surprising. 60%. I'm not saying that judgmentally. I'm saying maybe you didn't know that. What kind of pastors? What kind of clergy? I don't know. But I know that as I've gone to our district meetings, these are the kinds of topics that we talk about at district office. And so the argument is, the critics say, look, every religion will have hypocrites, of course. But it seems that the most fervent Christians of our time are also the most condemning, the most exclusive, the most intolerant. And the church has had a history of supporting injustices, of destroying people's cultures, of oppression. There are so many people who are not Christian or religious at all, who appear to be much more kind, much more caring, indeed moral, even more so than many Christians. If Christianity is the true religion, how can this be? This is what they say. Why would so much oppression be carried out over the centuries in the name of Jesus with the support of the church? It's hard to deal with, isn't it? Next slide. Well, there is a response to this. Keller gives a response. Here it is. The solution to injustice in religion, injustice in our society, is the same, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not. It is not less, but deeper Christianity. There have been terrible abuses, but in the Bible, the prophets, in the Gospels, we are given tools to expose and devastate moralistic religion. That is religion that is focused simply on the outside, the exterior, the law-abiding piece. We need a religion of the heart, don't we? Even the atheists, Karl Marx, Nietzsche, Their critiques of religion relied on the ideas that come from the prophets in the Bible. Did you know that? And unlike other religions, Christianity provides some of the most effective tools for its own critique. When Martin Luther King Jr. confronted the white church and its racist abuses, what, 30 years ago now, 40 years ago, he didn't ask them to recant their beliefs or their values in the Bible, but instead he used the Bible to call them to truer, to call them to firmer and deeper Christian faith. So the answer to hypocrisy is not to run away from your faith or throw it out, or as the Nazis did, burn it. That's not the answer. In fact, we can speak to people and say, yeah, these things are true, but Jesus is the same one who has scrutinized religious people like no one else has. And all the apostles did as well. They challenged, always challenging, the hypocrisy of God's people. And so here's a familiar passage. It's one that scrutinizes us, you and I today as a church. A new commandment I give to you, John 13:34, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The answer to our challenge is to recognize that Jesus does not overlook terrible abuses. He never has. The Holy Spirit never turns away from sin, but in fact focuses in and provides the grace, the forgiveness, and the power to see something change. And so that is part of our story. Next slide, Wayne. In the last days, Paul wrote in Timothy, he says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusers, disobedient to parents. There's a whole list of things that Paul talks about. And then he says, they are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. More and more today, we struggle with the appearance of righteousness, but not the quality. And that doesn't matter whether it's in the church or outside of the church. But let me ask you this. What then do we have in common with our critics? What do we have in common with the ones who are stuck on this defeater belief? Do you know what it is? Nobody wants to be a fool. Who wants to be a fool? Who wants to get to the last day and find out there was no resurrection? Who wants to get to the last day and find out that incredible demonstration they made wasn't actually the right thing to do? Who wants to be a fool? Nobody wants to be a fool. And before anyone is going to surrender their life to a God who is going to change them, they want to know that God is real, that he is a good and loving God. They want to know that they are not going to end up being the embarrassment on this planet. Nobody wants to be a fool. So identifying with a church or calling oneself a Christian brings with it so many unwanted connotations, even as you've seen as we've been going through this. But we can't simply make the world's resistance to Christianity a matter of them being wrong and us being right. We are going to have to say, that's a pretty good reason. Some people will say, I hate going to church. I don't want to go to church because I don't trust organized religion. The first thing you're going to have to say is that's a pretty good point. I might not agree with you, but that's a pretty strong point. And a reminder to me that whatever we do, we can't just follow the group. Something personal inside needs to be taking place. History has proven that when we take that attitude, we have gravely erred following others. You know, many people today, you and I, religious or not, are just simply unaware of how hypocritical we appear because our exposure to the world has grown larger than our awareness of it. What do you mean? You can see all kinds of things. Turn on your TV and you can find out what's going on in Sudan. You can find out what's happening in Peru. You can hear about the stories in Thailand. But what can you do about it? It's like every time we go shopping now, I got to think, now what kind of coffee is the right kind to buy because some poor family is in slavery? And am I supporting what they're doing, right? You guys know this story. Costa Rica? Yeah. Does it matter whether you're a Christian? If you live in the West, you are dealing with the fact that the more that you are exposed to the world, the more your virtues and values are being challenged. Oh, you Westerners really believe that every child should have a meal on their plate every day? What are you doing about it? What are your healthy life eating habits like? Where are your finances going? There almost is no rest now for anyone from the scrutiny. But we in the past have been forged by a society that values conformity to a pattern rather than an internal transformation. We are used to being led and shaped by culture instead of fashioned individually by the leading of the Spirit in your life. And I want to tell you this morning that when you let the Spirit work in your life, He is conforming you to the big picture. But when you look around in church or you look around in society and say, how am I supposed to act? What is appropriate? What am I supposed to do? It's a dead end. We're like Trojan horses. There's something inside that maybe isn't safe or needs to be dealt with, but on the outside we look like a gift. And to the world, to our world today, that is exactly one of their questions about the church. Their question is this a gift or is this an invasion? Not really sure. You see, our faith has to concern itself with what's inside before we ever worry about what it looks like. And of course, that's exactly what Jesus was like. Next slide there, Wayne.